let us hear this, the living word of the living God. Do you all stand during the reading of the word? Yeah. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry, 'Peace,' when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. And they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we now look to you in this coming hour. Lord, we confess that the events of this day have not happened as we planned. But Lord, we know that this does fall under your sovereign plan, and that we are here not to hear the voice of man, but the voice of God. And we ask, we plead with you, in fact, that you would fill the one who preaches your word this day with your Spirit, that the word would be spoken with clarity, with accuracy, with application. Grant, O Lord, that that same Spirit who inspired this word would also work in the battleground of the hearts of each one of us. We pray, O living God, that you would till up the soil of our hearts and plant your word deeply and make it abundantly fruitful, and cause the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified in this place and in our lives. O Lord, draw near to us and meet with us now. We plead with you. We need you more than we need our daily bread. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our day, there are a variety of secularists and atheists who say that what the world needs is a world without God. A world, as it were, lived without religion. A world merely lived on the horizontal plane, where we are simply invested in relationships with one another, trying to make the world a better place, but we don't need any God or any higher authority at all. Well, such a view is tragically misplaced. The last 100 years or so have shown that where countries or regimes seek to set God to the side, the result of it is immorality and tyranny and corruption and murder. It's been shown to be that time and time again. And the fact of the matter is that there is a God who does rule and reign and under whom we are accountable. Now, the prophet Micah was ministering to the people of Judah in the latter part of the 700s B.C. and the earlier part of the 600s B.C., ministering to that primarily to that southern kingdom of Judah. And there, even in the among the people of God and the nation of Judah, there were those who were forgetting that they were under a higher authority, who were seeking to set God aside in the day-to-day affairs of their national life. And so Micah has a word for them in Micah chapter 3, and it's a word that comes with fresh application into the 21st century world in which we live as well. Well, we're going to look at this passage today really under three headings. First of all, we're going to see that there is a higher authority who holds everyone accountable. That actually is going to be the bulk of our time is going to be spent on that first point today. The second main point is going to be that there is a higher authority who will come as judge. And then thirdly and finally, we're going to see that there is a higher authority who still speaks to us. There is a higher authority who holds everyone accountable. There is a higher authority who will come as judge. And there is a higher authority who still speaks to us. Well, first of all, we're going to see that there is a higher authority who holds everyone accountable. And here in Micah chapter 3, Micah is going to address his words to three different groups of people. And I want us to look at each of these in turn. The first group to which Micah directs his words are those of the leadership, the unjust leadership of Judah. Look with me at verse 1. He says, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." And the same words are repeated again in verse 9. "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel." These are referring to the civil magistrates, the political governors, and the judges within Judah. Now, you may back in chapter 2 of the book of Micah, he addressed their greedy land barons who were taking the properties unjustly of those who were weak and vulnerable in society. Well, now, in chapter 3, Micah is addressing the civil leaders, the civil rulers who provided, as it were, the legal cloak for such robbery to occur. And Micah addresses them directly. He says at the end of verse 1, "Is it not for you to know justice?" Isn't it your job to promote justice? Now here by know, he doesn't merely mean know intellectually in the way that you and I might know who the 16th president of the United States was, or you might know your timetables. Rather, he means know as in have a preoccupied interest. Shouldn't you have a close concern? Shouldn't you be acting in accord with justice? Isn't the case that your job as a leader, as a ruler within society, is that justice would be carefully followed and practiced? But as it were, these civil leaders didn't care about justice. Verse 2 goes on to say that you are the ones who hate the good and you love the evil. They had no regard for the law of God. And actually, at the end of, or back, or in verses 9 and 10, it describes some of the things that they were doing as those who had no moral regard. They detested justice, verse 9. They made crooked all that was straight. They built their city, Zion, with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. That is, when they would receive money and give a judgment favorable to the one who was giving it. Its priests were teaching for a price, and its prophets practicing divination for money. And so when they ruled with no regard for that higher authority, God, the result was, instead of being a blessing to the people under them, they destroyed them. And Micah actually uses cannibalistic language to describe the effect of their injustice. Look with me at verse 2. It says, "You tear the skin from off my people, and their flesh from off their bones. They eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Ralph Davis, who actually was one of my seminary professors and who's written a number of helpful commentaries, he wrote a helpful commentary on the book of Micah. But he pictures Micah's ministry to these civil magistrates in this way. He says, imagine downtown Jerusalem, 3 a.m. in the morning, a lone figure struggling along, lugging with him a small sledgehammer and a newly painted placard on a chunk of half-inch plywood to which he has nailed two stakes. And he drags all of this cargo across the small lawn until he is right in front of the stone sign that identifies this building as the Hall of Justice. And he positions his sign and he hammers in the stakes with the sledge and then he walks away. And 5 hours later at 8 a.m., Judah's civil servants come to their job for that day. And what do they read on the sign posted outside their building? Micah had written, "Jerusalem Stockyards, best butchers in town. We slaughter, skin, slice, and serve." Well, that is the effect of all injustice and misrule. The first rule that we must never forget concerning all human authority is the rule that is found in Romans 13 in verse 1. That there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The first rule for all human authority is that you are not the ultimate authority, but that you answer to another who has placed you in that position of rule. And so every single person who rules, all the way from the president of the United States to the mayor of a small town, to a judge at any level of court, even to an owner of a business, or to an administrator at a school, or to elders in a church, or to a father in a family. Such a one does so at the appointment of Almighty God and is responsible to Him. There is no such thing as an autocratic ruler or an mere earthly sovereign. There is no mere human authority, but God Himself is king, and anyone who rules, rules at God's pleasure. And so everyone who rules must first of all rule with an eye to His glory and to His law. You know, the great danger for all who are in positions of authority is to act in such a way so as to abuse that authority, and to act as if others are there to serve me, my comfort, my advancement, rather than that I am here to serve first of all God, and in serving Him to bless those who are under my rule. People think that often if they advance into positions of power, they think it's because of their cleverness or of their ingenuity or their hard work or their skill, rather than realizing No, there is a sovereign God who has placed me here. So, dear friends, we need to pray for the civil rulers of our land. They would remember that they are under the authority, under the all-seeing eye of God, and that they would rule in accordance with His law and His commands. But we need to apply it to us as well, because there are those of you in this room even who are in positions of authority in different realms. Maybe it's in your family or in the church or in the workplace or in your community. Are you in such a place under the all-seeing eye of God, remembering that He is the authority over you and you rule at His desire and for His pleasure? Do we have an eye to Almighty God? It demands integrity of character, justice in our dealings, selflessness in our service of others. We rule under the eye of Almighty God. So that's his first word. This is still under the first point of that human authority holding everybody accountable. He first of all addressed those unjust rulers. But now he's going to address a second group. He's going to address a second group, and that is the false prophets. We're going to see them here in verse 5. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. So he's speaking to now. Now, the job of a prophet is really a rather simple job. It's to preach the word of God. What God says, the prophet must say. No amendments, no alterations. The prophet in the Old Testament was to declare God's moral demands, was to preach the certainty of God's judgments, was to preach God's promises of forgiveness and of grace to those who repent and believe. And he was to preach without fear of what the audience would think or say or do. That was the job description of the prophet, but it was the opposite of that the prophets in Micah's day were doing. Look, notice what he says. They are leading my people astray. The word that's used there is a word that means to seduce or to deceive or to even to cause to stagger like a drunkard. And he's saying that's the effect of false teaching, false doctrine when it's proclaimed. It makes people stagger so they can't live properly before the face of God. And in particular, the false prophets of Micah's day were motivated by covetousness in their false teaching. Notice that in verse 5. It says there that they cry peace when they have something to eat, but they declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. In other words, for the one that would pay nicely, well, that one would get words of comfort and peace. All positivity. God loves you. You're secure. It doesn't matter how you live. It's okay. But oh, to those who wouldn't pay, it says that he gives messages of war. One commentator has put it this way. He said that selfish expediency had become their criterion for the content of their oracles on the principle that he who pays piper calls the tune. Or another commentator said that what came out of the mouth of those prophets depended on what was put into it. There is a word of vital application for those who would preach and teach God's word today. It is vital for pastors not to be motivated by covetousness. Now, the Bible makes clear as well that pastors should be paid fairly and generously, that a laborer is worthy of his wages. But pastors dare not be covetous. That's why Peter says, 1 Peter 5:2, in his words towards those who are serving as elders and pastors, that they are to do so not for shameful gain, but eagerly, That is, they must not be covetous for money or for position or for power or for prestige or to be well-liked. Because the minute that a pastor makes such a personal advancement his goal, then everything else in his ministry becomes subservient to that. And even his message becomes tailored to the things that the people want to hear. And he says there's nothing more dangerous for a ministry than that. So Micah has this word against covetousness. But friends, we ought to see that even as Micah warned against false prophecy in his day, we need to beware of false prophecy in our day also. Now, there aren't prophets in the same sense of the Old Testament today as there were then. There's no new revelation of God. We can't predict future events other than what God has already revealed in his word. But nonetheless, the requirements of pastors and teachers today is the same now as it was then. We must proclaim only what is in God's word. Nothing less and nothing more. And Micah says, there are many in my day who are not doing that. And we can say, there are many in the world today who are not doing that as well. And in fact, that's the very thing that the Bible tells us to expect. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 1 through 3, it's just one passage that warns us against the reality of false prophets in our day. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. He said that false prophets also arose among the people, speaking of the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you. Notice the connection to covetousness again. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Oh, dear friends, such false teachers abound today. Many of them are found in so-called churches, which preach not according to the word of God, but which deny vital biblical doctrines, whether it be the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the deity of our Lord, the inerrancy of Holy Scripture, the reality of hell and of judgment, the certainty of Christ coming again, clear biblical doctrines that are denied in pulpit after pulpit, biblical ethics of what God demands from his people and what God demands from all people everywhere are also altered for the age in which we live. And there are many who are claiming to speak in the name of God, but are in reality merely mimicking the voices of this present age. Dear friends, it's going on, and we have to beware of it, even as Micah was in his day. Such false teaching is dangerous. And it comes at us not only from within the church, but it comes at us in every place where people speak, whether it be on the television screen or over the internet or on in other media publications or the things that we hear from the people around us. Dear friends, there are false messages that abound, false prophecy that abounds. And as God's people, we need to be careful to not put ourselves under such bad, unedifying, unbiblical words, but rather be fed by the truth of God's word. And we're going to get back to that in the last point today. But dear friends, how vital it is that we bring God's word to bear. And even those of you that are parents within your home, you have, as it were, even a prophetic role within your home to make sure that it is the clear truth of God's word that is taught and explained and applied within the life of your home. That you are sitting under a biblical, edifying gospel ministry as you are in this place. That you talk about the word of God and teach the word of God and open the word of God within the life of your families. That it is God's truth that is brought to bear continually in your family's life. Because Micah here has a word for these prophets, false prophets, who are forgetting that they are under the authority of God. So we've seen how Micah says that the authority of God holds everyone accountable, civil leaders, first of all. Secondly, prophets. There's a third group now. And it really involves these other groups as well. But it is those within Judah who were religiously presumptuous. Those who were religiously presumptuous. And we find this towards the end of this chapter. Again, in verses 9 through 11, he reviews the corrupt practices of many of the leaders of Israel. But then in verse 11, he makes it clear that these are people who have not given up on religion entirely, but those who were depending upon religious ritual and were engaging in religious presumption, that they were the Lord's chosen nation, that God had done great things for them in the past, that they had the temple and all the outward ceremonial ritual, and so they in reality were all right with the Lord, no matter what their lives looked like. Look at me at the end of verse 11. It says, "Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.'" Well, Micah is reminding those who would presume on the Lord that they are in reality under his authority. You know, in the New England in which we live, though there are an increasing number of people who would claim to be atheists, they don't believe in a God, they have no connection to a God, yet they would still be in a minority. The vast majority of people that we live around still give lip service to God. If you ask them, does God exist? They would say yes. And they might even say, well, I've been to church before, a long time ago, but I was in church. Or I've been baptized. I was baptized as a little child. Or I still pray occasionally. I still pray. And they feel like, well, God's on my side, and I'm really doing okay. I'm better than most people out in the world, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And they feel secure religiously, and yet these same people don't have a living and obedient faith. They aren't truly relying on Christ alone. They aren't faithfully worshiping him and seeking God in his word. They aren't repenting of their sin or shaping their life in a way that is for Christ and for his glory. And so what they are guilty of is the same as those in Micah's day are guilty of. And it's a kind of religious presumption. It's a problem in our own nation. Countless people will say, well, God bless America. But then we want to turn to them and say, why do you think God would bless us while we push him to the margins of our national life and pursue a moral path that is utterly contrary to his revealed will? We can't just call upon God to bless us and we feel secure in him while we have no desire to follow after him. So Micah says such religious presumption is dangerous as well. So again, Micah looks out at the fabric of the society in his day, speaking to civil leaders, to prophets, to those who would be religiously presumptuous, and says, do not forget, oh dear people, do not forget, there is a higher authority to whom you are accountable. Let's move on now. Again, we're going to be much briefer in these last two points. Okay, the second major point is this, that there is a higher authority who will come as judge. There is a higher authority who will come as judge. Now Micah speaks to each of these groups that we just mentioned under that first point. And he makes it clear that God is going to come and judge their wickedness. Verse 4, speaking about the civil leaders, it says that they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at the time because they have made their deeds evil. Just as those who were under their charge cried out to them for mercy and for justice, and they failed to hear, so God is now going to fail to hear the cries of those who are in leadership. He is going to reject them because they have made their deeds evil. And it's the same with the prophets, those prophets who didn't speak the word of God, but who were covetous. Verses 6 and 7 declare the judgment that will come upon them. Therefore, it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame, and they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. The point here is, no matter the technique that they employed in their attempts to get a word from God, that God was going to be silent towards them. That when the people preferred false teaching, God would no longer send his word. And as Amos would predict, that there would be a famine of the word of God among the people of Judah. And then in verse 12, he speaks judgment to those who were religiously presumptuous. He says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. That is, everything which they were trusting in and finding their religious security in, all of the outward markers of religion, of Jerusalem and of the temple within Israel, all of it was going to be brought to nothing. Indeed, is this not the very thing which the Lord does in 587 BC, just a little about 100 years after this, when the Lord brings the Babylonian captivity upon the people of God? And so do you see the point here? It's that when the people reject God, they are going to come under his judgment. We see this in the day in which we live. The kingdoms and nations of this world aren't going to last forever. If we put our ultimate hope and trust in any of them, they are going to be destroyed. We see God's judgment in the deepening apostasy of churches and of the shutting down of churches and of the growing secularism of our age. We see it. We see the judgment of God in the deepening and growing immorality of our age, where people don't have any conscience any longer, it seems, about what is right and what is wrong. And dear friends, that's an example of God, as it were, handing over a people in judgment who have rejected him. Well, there are signs of the judgment of God all about us. But the full culmination of that judgment against all rejection of the living God is going to come on the day of Christ's return. And on that day, how foolish will all rejection of him look? How foolish and short-sighted will be all selfish endeavor? How wicked will every action appear that wasn't done for him? Because there is a coming day in which the Son of Man is going to return on the clouds of heaven. And it's going to be abundantly obvious that he is the ultimate authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how small and measly will even the greatest and vastest of human kingdoms look on that day? Oh, the kings and the princes of the earth and those who own all of this world's goods are going to look small and are going to be seeking to hide from the judgment of him who rules and reigns over all. Oh, dear friends, don't put your trust and don't make your pursuit the things of this world, because on that coming day of judgment, they are going to come to nothing, and it's going to be made abundantly clear that all that was not done for him are things which will not last. And there's a reality of hell and of judgment and of those awful, awful words of hearing the Lord Jesus reject us on that final day. Oh, dear friends, do we not see that everything comes under the all-seeing eye of Christ? That everything is going to be exposed for what it is? And that words of solemn judgment be pronounced over all of this world's endeavors that ultimately do not focus and center upon the living God. And so there is this higher authority who will come as judge. But that leads us third and finally today, having looked at how this higher authority holds all accountable and how this higher authority will come as judge, we see third and finally that there is a higher authority who still speaks. Verse 8 really stands as a contrast to so much of what we have in this chapter. It begins with a strong adversative. There in verse 8, Micah says, "But as for me," and here he's contrasting himself with all the false prophets of his day. And he says, "But as for me," as it were, a lone solitary figure, ignored and rejected and despised by the elite of Israel, "but as for me, I am filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He is saying that you still have in your midst, O Judah, one who does have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in him, not merely speaking the things that the people want to hear, but what the living God says. And you have one in your midst who is filled with power and with justice and with might. That is one who, in whom the very power of God works through his ministry. We're reminded of Paul's words, aren't we, in the first of Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Paul is saying, I'm preaching a message that in itself has power. It's power unto salvation for all who believe. And that's what Micah's saying. Here, amidst so many false messages and false hopes, there is this single prophet. Micah had a few contemporaries, like Isaiah actually was Micah's contemporary, who also were speaking like Micah, words of truth. And he's saying, we're few. We're far between. Our voices are being silenced by the world around us, but we are still speaking the truth of Almighty God. And to come to believe this truth is to know the power of Almighty God in your life. And this true prophet, he is saying, is one also who exposed sin, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That is, Micah continued to speak the unchanging truth of God's unchanging word. Speaking God's truth without alteration and not according to human taste and not according to the spirit of the age, but rather shining the light of divine authority upon all human sin. Micah saying, I'm doing that in my day. What does this mean? Again, here is Micah, this solitary, lonely figure, being drowned out by the culture around him. But there was good news, and that was that the voice of God was still speaking to them. And friends, there is good news for us today. And that is that we still have the voice of Almighty God that is coming to us and speaking to us as well. And where does he speak to us? He speaks to us, first of all, in his unchanging, authoritative, divinely inspired, inerrant word.
And that when we open up these pages, these 66 books of Holy Scripture, we have here the living Word from a living God speaking truth into our lives today. And we need to read His Word and believe His Word and to cling tenaciously onto His Word because it's the Word of God. And then God also speaks to us, dear friends, and those preachers and teachers whom He has appointed to declare not their own opinions and not their own words, but to open for us the words of Holy Scripture. And you have been blessed with a pastor who does that week by week. And might you continue to hear His message and heed His message. What you do in this little place in southern Rhode Island seems absolutely inconsequential to the world around you. They ignore you. People that even know what goes on here might wonder, why do you do this? Why do you keep coming back here week after week? You're a small group. You just come back and you sing the same songs and you just hear this person speak to you. Well, the reason that you do it is because it's the living God who's coming and meeting with you and has a word for you. And yeah, the world around you is going to ignore it. They're going to go on building their kingdoms and their empires, human power and human prestige and human pleasure. They're going to seek to build their lives around those things, dear friends, but all those things are going to come to nothing. They are. So can I plead with you, dear friends, do not ever, ever, ever grow tired of hearing the voice of God. Can I say the same to you, children? And blessed to grow up in a Christian home with Christian parents that love the Lord, that want you to hear the voice of Almighty God. Do not grow tired of it. You've had the best childhood imaginable. And might it be that when you grow into adulthood and you get grown up and maybe have a job or have a family of your own, that you would never tire of hearing this same word of God all the days of your life. And we need to be willing to, even as Micah was saying, to have the Word of God expose our sin. When we hear the Word, say, open up my heart, shine your light like a flashlight, shine it under the deepest recesses of my heart, show me my sin. Lord, humble me underneath your Word. Lay me low. Lord, show me the Savior. Lead me to the fount for sin and uncleanness, to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is hope and in there is salvation. Lord, keep speaking to me of these things. And show me the way of discipleship, the way that I ought to live, to be your ambassador, your servant in this world. Might that be our desire, to hear continually, to hear this higher authority, just still speaking to us. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we do thank you that you do rule and reign over all, that you are good and just and righteous. We thank you that our hope is not ultimately in princes or in kings or in earthly kingdoms, Lord, for we see the weakness of it all. Lord, keep us from being snared by such things. Help us to remember that all is under your judgment. Instead, Lord, might we be those who cling to ministries like that ministry of Micah, ministries that are based upon the true word, the living word of the living God. Lord, our God, I pray for this congregation, Christ Our Hope Presbyterian Church. And Lord, we do pray earnestly that they would cling tenaciously unto this word, that they'd allow their lives to be exposed under it, they would see the beauty of Jesus Christ and deepen in their love for Christ and their walk with Christ and be, as it were, a city set upon a hill, even in this place. Lord our God, we thank you. We praise you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.